All right, glad you guys are here tonight. And so this is our fourth week in the series that we're doing on the fruit of the Spirit. And so the title of the series is Keep Tahoe Spiritual. And the idea behind this, I know it's kind of a funny, it's a funny title. It's not, to, you know, like, what the heck do you mean by that? And so there's a bookmark back there that really fully explains the idea behind it. But just briefly, just it's this idea that, you know, we live, especially in Tahoe, this is a popular thing, but really everywhere. People will say things like, you know, I'm a spiritual person, but I'm not religious, you know, or I'm a spiritual person, but I don't need to go to church. You know, and people will say I feel connected when I'm in the forest or on the lake or fishing. Or for me, I'd say surfing. And the thing I want to do though is I want to stop and I want us to reclaim our Sierra Community Church. I want us to reclaim the idea, not what popular culture says it means to be spiritual, but I want us to really be rooted in what the Bible says it means to be a spirit-driven person. And I want us to be able to teach and share and remind people that don't go to church what the scripture really, what it really means, what God's definition is of being a spiritual person, which is having God's Spirit alive and at work in your life because you're a child, you're in His family. So, like I said, the bookmark back there, some other great resources. There's a sticker for the series that we're going through, a couple of them back there. Verses for each one of the topics that we've gone through, even talking, just thinking about the work of the Spirit in your life, front and back verses. So you can get all of those resources and some other ones I'll tell you about as we get into our message today. So one other thing there's always a couple of people, and it's always just a handful, will tell me, hey, that was a great message today, and I really appreciate it. It's super encouraging for me. But today, the overwhelming sentiment I got was people said, do you know that your shirt matches the colors of the logo that you made? And I make most of the logos here that we do and the art stuff. So, but if you think I did it on purpose, you're giving me way too much credit because I am not that conscious savvy. So, believe me, it was pure accident. So, this is like an old sort of reminds me of an old surf shirt. So maybe it's like a subconscious thing. But believe me, I didn't plan it like that at all. So, but if that's what you got out of today being here, that's great. I'm glad you got something from being here today. But if you do have notes, and the logo is on the notes, it'll definitely help you just sort of follow along here as we go through this. But we gave you a whole bunch of contextual sort of background for the verses in Galatians chapter 5, where we get this idea of the fruit that God's Spirit is supposed to produce in our life. But today, I don't want to rehash all that. I just really want to jump right into the meat of what Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25. And he says, so the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace. Today we're talking about patience, right? Dan next week has a great message on kindness, goodness, faithfulness. It's really that idea of who and what you're loyal to, your loyalties, where do they lie? Gentleness and self-control. So that's really, it's going to be our summer series here. The first one that we're going to do is just kind of working through each one of these. Like I said, those verses to go with almost every one of the topics back there that we've covered so far, but we're going to do patience today. And then he has this great word picture for what it means to have the Spirit work in our life. In verse 25, he says, since like what gives us life is God's Spirit, right? So he says, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with where the Spirit is going, right? Let that be our guide in life. And the songs today that we have were great, talking about patience and about God's Spirit alive and at work in our life. So I think a shorthand way of thinking about this is Paul is really, what's he saying here? He's saying that the natural byproduct of having God's Spirit alive and at work in your life is what? It's as we follow God's Spirit, it brings a love for God and a love for others. And it also produces things like joy, peace, and patience, which we'll talk about today. So my outline, really what I'm going to go through with you is just to help you think about, first of all, what is patience? What does it look like? What does it feel like? Who do we know that are patient people? What does impatience look like also? So we'll spend a little bit of time just sort of defining it. Secondly, a whole bunch of reasons why I think patience is difficult to have in our culture, but I'll give you just one thing to wrestle with, and then close by just spending some time talking about, like, how do you grow in patience? You know, God must have a real sense of humor. So when we do our series here, it's not like as pastors we get to go, oh, I really want to talk about joy, or and I really want to talk about peace. It's we have our summer schedule, we have our sermons, you know, our weeks set, who's going to preach what week, and it just, whatever our series as we're going through, whatever the topic is, that's what you get. Whatever chapter we're going through in the book of the Bible or verses, that's what you get. You don't get to pick what you get to preach on. So God must, like I said, he must really have a sense of humor, because if there's the last person, not only on staff, but probably in Tahoe, that ought to be talking about patience, it's me. I mean, if you, you know, like if you ask my wife, like on a scale of like 1 having no patience to 10 being a very, very patient person, my wife would say I'm a -4. And here's like the real irony of this. In 2008, we did a series on these same verses. I'll give you one guess as to who God gave the patience section to there. And I don't know if God is just trying to tell me, hey, you still got a long ways to go. You haven't taken this very seriously. But for whatever reason, God really wants me to continue to learn this lesson, apparently. So what I did is in staff meeting, I think it's always fun to ask other people what they think about patience. So I asked them, I said, on Tuesday morning, there's 12 of us there, and I said, first of all, I said, tell me who's a patient person that you know in your life, right? And secondarily, I said, give me a definition or a picture of what it means to be patient. I want to share a little bit about it, because I think it'll help you think through just like, what is patience? What does it look like? So the first thing is the overwhelming person that our staff said that we know, 4 of us said, Karen Barstow is the most patient person we know. Karen, if you know her, she's worked at our church for 30 years. She was one of our office administrators. And the only reason she's not doing that anymore is because her body's just been ravaged by MS. And it's hard to watch. But the thing is you will have a hard time ever finding someone that's life is rooted in gratefulness to God, despite the not only the very real physical. I mean, Karen used to be a black belt in karate. I mean, this unassuming Karen. I mean, and it's been so hard to watch. But she's filled with joy and gratefulness despite many, many challenges that she has in her life. She's just she's a joy to be around. Now, part of the other reason I'm convinced that she's patient is because she's had to work for 30 years with our favorite Giants fan, Dan, and that would produce patience in anybody's life, right? So, but she was the person that we all thought of overwhelmingly, and Dan was the person we thought overwhelmingly that will cause you to be a more patient person. So some of the definitions, and this is great. Rex, Bethany, Dan, and Tammy all said that their spouse is someone that they are really grateful to have in their life that's patient. And I mean, that you think about the gifts that God gives you. Having a spouse that's patient can be among the greatest gifts that you can experience in life, because they just help bring down the temperature whenever things get heated. What a gift it is to have patient people in our lives. Rex had this great word picture of people that are patient. I'm really good just at, I love finding what pushes people's buttons. And isn't it nice when there are people that just don't have any buttons to push? You just can't get them riled up. You know, they take everything with great ease and patience. People like that are a joy to have around. Tim says that, this was a great definition, was prioritizing other people's agendas. Patient people know how to think about serving others because they're not consumed by thinking about themselves. Dan, I love what Dan said here. He was thinking, again, just sort of like pictures of patience and where it works in our life. Think about what an asset it is as a parent to, especially like with discipline things, not to discipline in a reactionary way, but to be patient and slow down before you exercise discipline. A lot of people think, I know a lot of people have been really damaged by the homes that sometimes they grew up in with parents that weren't good at doing this. And it can be very challenging to grow up in a home where parents aren't patient, particularly with discipline. But also just being in marriage. Marriage is full of conflict anyways. But when we're not good at this. It just, what it does is raises the temperature as opposed to diffuse it. Corbett and Hillary got us going on this great discussion about what is impatience, what does it look like? And Corbett said it's the opposite of what Tim said, right? It's demanding my way and my timeline. In other words, we all have sort of like things that we want to do, and there's a timeline in which we want to accomplish it. And we just assume that everybody else is here to help us get there and get it done when we want it to. And it's very easy, I think, for at least for me, to get really annoyed when people don't seem to want to march along to my drum. And so Hillary then started helping us think about what's at the root of that? Why do we struggle with that? And she did a great job of just helping us think through like how pride just wrecks so many things in our life because it's so difficult for us to not prioritize ourselves in life in whatever the subject may be. Great discussion we had in there. Author Jay Kim, his definition is really good. He says, patience, it's this gift that God gives us of strength and stamina. I like that. Like, what we need to get through difficult times is stamina to endure opposition and inconvenience, right? When things aren't going my way, according to my timeline, I feel inconvenienced. And I need God's strength, and I need his stamina to stand up well under that pressure, right? Not to give in to being impatient. I had this great, talking about word pictures of like what it means to not be patient or know people that aren't patient. John Aldax, our seniors and missions pastor here, if you know John is just, he's humble and gracious, and he's patient. He really is. He's amazing. Unless you go fishing with him, and I don't recommend anybody to ever do this, because he turns into like, what's that, Bruce Banner, the Incredible Hulk, like, don't make me angry, just turns into somebody different. When you fish with John, he turns into somebody different. So like, I fished with him on his boat a number of times, and it's always a interesting experience. Because John assumes that, like, wherever he's going to cast next is his area, and God forbid you cross into his area. And here's the challenge with that is John's area of casting on the boat is 360 degrees around the boat, right? Wherever he wants to cast it, you cast anywhere near that, you're impeding in what he wants to do. So I've spent a lot of time in my life fishing, thousands and thousands and thousands of casts, and fish with a lot of people. And inevitably, at some point in your life, you're going to get a hook stuck in your ear or somewhere on your body, right? Just, it's inevitable to happen. It's only happened to me one time, but I'll give you one guess as to who it was that hooked me. John and I, we fished down at Thermalitos at the Feather River Inlet when they used to let you do this years and years and years ago, probably 25 years ago. I was in Monterey, got up at like 3:00 in the morning. He was, I don't know if he was up here in Sacramento, but we drove up there, got there at the same time. It's like crack of dawn, and we're like little kids in the candy store, like running down there to get the spot that we want. And John's already rigged up. And so we get down there, and he's ready. We got our waders on. He's ready to go. I haven't rigged up yet, so I'm behind him, about 10 yards behind him. And I'm bent down to the river, rigging up. And John's first cast. And we're fishing with this weird salmon rig, but it's a big hook. I thought about bringing it in here to show you guys because I still have it, but I've already grossed you guys out with a nail a couple of weeks ago, story, so I decided not to do it. But it's amazing because your skin, it really is stretchy. It's amazing. So my arm, right, he is hooked right through my arm. You have to cut off the back of the hook to pull it through. Right? It was awesome. So here's the thing about it. If you did that to somebody, what would your reaction be? Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry, right? You feel horrible. You know what John does? He turns around and looks at me and he's like, what are you doing inconveniencing me here? I'm ready to fish, man, and now we gotta take care of this. After he cuts it out, cuts the back of the hook off, he just went right back to fishing and left me to tend for the rest of my body. I was so excited to fish, I just let it bleed into the river all day. But don't ever fish with John, because he is not a patient person when he fishes. The dictionary has this great definition. It's the capacity to accept or to like tolerate delay, trouble, suffering without getting angry or upset. Man, that's a beautiful definition of it, isn't it? The Greek word in our Bibles, both the New Testament, which is written in Greek, but also like the Old Testament, which this, what we call the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses this word macrothumia or macrothymos, depending on, you know, how it's being used. But it's made up. It's this word picture. It is great. Like Greek does this sometimes. It's two words smashed together. And so macros is, as opposed to micro, which is small, macros is something big, right? And so it's the idea of, it's used typically to talk about like distance, like you're here and you've got a long ways to go to get over here, or talking about how things happen slowly. Not, it's the opposite of quick, things that happen slowly. Thymos is the idea of like heat, thermos, raising the temperature to boil, and it's typically talked about God's wrath boiling over. So in this word picture, we get this idea of what? What's it say about patience? What is patience? It's something that is slow to happen, right? And it's particularly when you think about God, that's how, it's one of God's traits, right? Is that he is long-suffering or patient. It takes him a long time. He'll put up with a lot before his wrath boils over. And Dr. Utley in his commentary says long suffering. And so in a lot of your older Bible, your translations will use that word long suffering instead of patience. It means the same thing. To be long suffering in the face of provocation. That's a great word, isn't it? And he does a great job of just talking about how this is one of the basic characteristics about who God is. You go back to Exodus chapter 34, which is sort of like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, and it's right in that section there. Okay? This is a basic part of who God is, quoted over and over again in the Old Testament. But I just want to give you just one usage of it, just to help you think about this. In 2 Peter, Peter is writing a book to a bunch of Christians that were like, they're super concerned because they feel like the world is going to hell in a handbasket. And they're like really, they're upset that God, Jesus, hasn't come back yet and set things straight. In fact, there are some people that go, things are so bad now that did we miss Jesus' coming and saving us in the world? They're not sure because they're like, hey, Jesus promised to come back and set things straight. Isn't it interesting? Because I think we still live in a world today, and I think every generation has thought this. The world is really bad. Jesus is coming back right now, and it would be great to have Jesus come back as long as he lets me go surfing one more time before he does that, right? But that was their concern. And so you know what Peter tells them about why Jesus hasn't come back and set things straight? He gives them this great answer. He says, it's instead, God isn't slow to keep his promises. Instead, he's patient. And notice what he says here. This is really important. He says he's patient with who? Those people that you're concerned about that are out there? Or he's patient with who? With you. Isn't that interesting? So he turns us around from going, you're impatient with them, but realize the same patience that you enjoy is what God, that's who God is. He's patient with everyone. And why? Because he doesn't want anybody to experience God's wrath. In fact, what does he hope? That through his patience, it will bring people to repentance, to turn to him. See, it's one of those things where Peter is saying, you know, do you know how you can see, like, I pictures of how God loves us? One of the ways you can see that God really does love us is he's patient. When we don't get the point, when the world is struggling to get to repent for their sin and their rejection of him, God is still patient. And the reason he's patient is because he loves us and he wants us all to come to him. So I think there's some good word pictures I hope to help you just think through, like patience, how it works, what it looks like, people that we know, and what a blessing it can be. But what is it that makes being patient difficult? And there's, like I said, there's several things that we could go through. I just want to go through one with you, and it's, We live in a world that loves expediency. We're grateful for that things happen quickly. I know there are people that like have this sense of nostalgia, and you probably know people that are like this. That go, gosh, it would be, yesteryear was so much better than it is now. I wish we could go back to the way things were. Jay Kim has this great quote to help you think about this. He says, when the World Wide Web was introduced in 1993, it took about 30 minutes to download a single low-quality song. Today, even an average internet speed connection can download 1,000 songs with high-end audio quality in the same amount of time. In 1993, it took several days to download a single low-definition movie. Today, we can download hundreds of 4K quality movies in the same amount of time. I mean, there's a reason why, Blockbuster went out of business. There's a reason why people don't go get movies at Redbox anymore, because you can just hit the button on your phone or your TV and boom, it's there in full quality. There's a reason why people rarely go to movies anymore, because you can enjoy a movie right at your own home in just a couple of weeks after it comes out, typically. I mean, it's amazing. Now, there were people in first service in particular that go, oh no, I wish that we could go back to a simpler time in America. And I go, I'm wondering how many of those people have either canceled their internet or are calling AOL and complaining that AOL doesn't do dial-up service anymore, right? Like, if they really want yesteryear, how many people want to go back to the days of, right, dial-up modem stuff? No. The reality is expediency and the rate at which things that we want can be delivered to us is kind of a nice thing, isn't it? He goes on to say that expedience and convenience that comes with it, our smartphones, it's amazing. They allowed us to order food, socks, books, furniture, groceries, all delivered within 2 days, sometimes within minutes, right to our front door. One of my kids, he's a manager here at a place that he works at night, and he's doing 20 units of college, also online. He's a pretty busy kid. So I can't remember what day it was this week, 9:15, and I'm in the kitchen doing something, and a car pulls up. I can look right out my window, and I go, a car pulls up right in front of my driveway, and I've never seen the car before, and I kind of live at the back end of our neighborhood, so not a lot of people are driving around back there. Someone pulls up right in front of our house, jumps out of their car, and tramps across our grass, jumps up on our porch, rings the door, and the doorbell rings, and my son comes running down and goes to the front door, and the guy's delivering Chipotle, right? He's using DoorDash, and it took 12 minutes from him to put his order in to Chipotle to get to our house. Is that crazy? See, I mean, but for him, he's like, thank God, he's studying, doing school stuff. He didn't have to spend the half an hour, 45 minutes to drive to Chipotle and come back. He loves it, and I think that's kind of a cool deal. I think there are two kind of days in my life. There's days where Amazon delivers, because it's like Christmas. Even though I sort of know what Amazon's delivering, but it's like opening Christmas presents. But there's days when nothing comes from Amazon, right? How many people get angry when Amazon doesn't deliver in 2 days? Because they say they're going to, right? And you're like, what's going on here? That's a sure sign that, like, we have a sense of entitlement about convenience and expediency that might not be healthy for us. And see, that's the reality I want you to think about is God's transforming work in our life rarely seems to be microwavable. I don't know about you, but it seems like God's work in my life just is a really slow, steady, even if I'm connected to him in a healthy way, slow, steady process. I'd love it if it was pixie dust and like everything was good in my life. I just got it all. But God just doesn't seem to work like that. See, if I'm living at a breakneck speed, but God's way of working in our life is slow and steady, if I'm moving super fast, there's a good chance that what's happening is I'm getting out ahead of where God is going. You think about this. What do we say as Christians? That I'm following Jesus' way, right? But if you're following, that means that you are moving at whose paces in life? Whose pace is dictating how fast you're going in life? And what your priorities are. It's not you, it's not culture, it's God. And let me ask you, reading the Bible, do you ever see that Jesus was in a rush to do anything? Did Jesus ever feel, did his life ever look frantic? In fact, Jesus does the opposite. We've talked about this a bunch. He has no problem taking a nap when other people are working. When people are busy and there was a lot to do, he went out and he would go out and pray by himself, even though there was a lot of things and a lot of people to help on a lot of things to do. See, he wasn't going to get swept along in that thing. And I think that's one of the things that we end up losing. And John Mark Comer, in his outstanding book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, talks about this. And the subtitle, if you can see it up there, it's a great book. It says, how to stay emotionally healthy and spiritually alive in the chaos of the modern world. So he talks about the danger. He says, look, we used to walk everywhere, and now we have cars to get from one place to another in a hurry. And we do want to get there in a hurry. Does anybody, when you're driving down Highway 50, does anybody run into traffic and go, oh, thank God, I get an extra hour to travel from here to there just to sit and talk with my spouse, right? You're flying somewhere and you find out your flight's delayed. How many of you are excited that, hey, I just get to sit in the airport or sit on the tarmac of my plane for another hour and a half? You know the sure sign that you're a busy person? You know the best test is sit down and read with a child that's learning how to read, right? Cat, can, ja. And I just want to go, the cat can't jump, right? But it was a sure sign that, like, I'm an impatient. I'm in a hurry for everything. See, we used to make all of our food from scratch. Now we have takeout or DoorDash. We used to write letters by hand. When's the last time anybody wrote anything by hand? It's unfortunate, other than maybe a card. Now we have email, text, and, of course, our best friend, ChatGTP. And if you don't know what that is, it's because you don't have a kid. And you'll find out about it soon enough. Yet, in spite of our smartphones and our programmable coffee pots, dishwashers, and laundry machines, most of us feel like we have more time or less time. Do you get tired just having me read that to you? Because I think we all sense that that's like just sort of the reality, the world that we live in. Michael Zigarelli, he says, from Charleston Southern University School of Business, say that fast 10 times, he conducted the survey called Obstacles to Growth Survey with over 20,000 Christians across the globe. And what did they identify? That busyness is the root cause of distraction from our spiritual growth. See, here's his hypothesis. It goes like this. Follow along. Christians, we are assimilating as the world is getting faster and more busy and can deliver things faster to us. Christians are just assimilating to that, and we end up getting in a hurry and overloaded. And what does that do? It leads to God becoming more marginalized in a Christian's life, because that's not what we tend to value most, which leads to what? Obviously, a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads what? To Christians becoming even more vulnerable to get swept along in the current of culture, right? He finishes by saying, which leads what? To more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload. So if you feel like that, it's probably a good reason to recognize that we may have adopted the culture that we live in values in a way that might be dangerous to us fully experiencing the life that God intended for us to experience, because we're overcommitted and don't know how to slow down and enjoy the things that God wants us to. I really hesitated to put this in, but everybody has said they're grateful that I did. And you can pick up one of these patient or hurried life exams. It's back there on that back table. But I want you to think about this. The reason I'm putting this in here, one reason. If you asked me, Noah, are you a patient person? I would grade myself on the curve and say, I'm not great at it, but I'm not, you know, it's not really that big of an issue in my life. This survey really helped me be honest about whether I'm a patient person or not. So 9 things, and I want you to think about them as we go through them. And check each one of these symptoms off if they ring true for you, because they're probably signs that your life is too busy, which does compromise your patience with God, yourself, and other people. The first one is this. Are you irritable easily? You get mad, frustrated, or just annoyed? And you find out that it just happens way too easily. And it happens with people and circumstances that just interrupt your plans or schedule. Number 2, that you're hypersensitive. All it can take is just like a minor comment that you take too personally, and it hurts your feelings. I had this happen today and this week in a discussion I had with Bethany where she didn't mean anything negative by it. And man, my voice went from here to here. And I had to go back later and say, you know what? That was my feelings were hurt because I was irritable, and I took it something that you didn't even mean for me to take personal. I took it personal, right? It, It can create grump. We can become grumpy people from just an email to set you off, or just a little turn of events that throw you in an emotional funk. Number three, you find out that you're restless. See, even when you actually, you recognize that you're in bad shape and you try to slow down, you're not good at it. And you can't rest, you can't relax, and you go to bed early and you still find out that you can't shut your mind off. And because this, we become addicted to a pace of life and we go, I'm just going to shut it off. Guess what? You have to learn. This, it's a discipline to learn to slow your mind and heart down. Number four, we just become workaholics. You just don't know when to say no to people or projects. Or worse, you can't stop. Another hour, another day, another week, your drug of choice is accomplishment. And it's easy to fall into this trap because here's what happens in a lot of people's lives is if you're in a marriage where you don't feel like you're appreciated because what you bring or do for your spouse and your family, and maybe your kids aren't all that appreciative of what you do for the house. But one place that maybe you do feel really good is you go to work and you get a lot done. And people recognize how valuable you are to the group, the people that you work with. You can get a lot done at work. So if that's the place where you get attaboys, not at home and not with your kids, guess where you're going to go to for those attaboys? Is we can work ourselves. And see, what that does is It just turns us into people that lose our ability to stay connected to the things God made us for. You can get emotionally numb where you're so busy you don't have the capacity to be empathetic or feel other people's pain or even your own pain that you may be experiencing in your own life. Number six, your priorities get out of order like I was talking about. You get disconnected. People say to me, they go, how do I know what God's will is for my life? And I used to tell my students when I was a youth pastor, I said, the Bible's really clear about this. There's one commandment given to kids in the Old Testament. It's to honor your mother and father. Well, I can tell you what God's will for you is for your life. You're going to school. That's where you're spending the majority of your time. Kick butt. Get good grades at school. Right? Work hard there. Learn to honor your mother and father. Get along in your family and spend time growing in your relationship with God. Those three things, super easy for kids. And if you're married, this isn't rocket science. What's your main calling in life? It's to be the best spouse you can be, to partner with God, helping your spouse to become everything God made them to be. And if you're a parent, it's to raise them up in a home where you don't just tell them about Jesus, but they have the opportunity to see that Jesus is real and alive in practical ways every day in your life. Because otherwise what happens is we get disconnected from our identity and calling that God has for you. And life is just reactive, not proactive. Number seven, we lack care for our bodies. We just don't have time for the basic things. And a lot of people need more. Studies show that we need more than 8 hours sleep for a lot of people. And a lot of people don't know how to sleep well or aren't giving themselves enough time to sleep or to get daily exercise or even just to eat healthy food. Number eight, escapist behavior. When you're too busy or tired to do what's actually life-giving for your souls, we turn to other distractions of choice. Some people it's overeating, some it's over drinking, some people it's binge watching Netflix, some people it's just scrolling madly through social media, surfing the web, or just looking at porn. I mean, there's a million ways that we can distract ourselves so we don't take time to like calm down and listen to God or evaluate our life in Christ. Well, last one, thank God he's on the last one, right? Slippage of spiritual discipline. See, if you're anything like Noah or the guy that wrote this, John Mark Comer, when you get over busy, the things that are really life-giving for your souls, they end up being the first thing that we ignore. See, like spending time with God in quiet, in reflection, in the mornings or at some point during the day, just like reading the scriptures regularly, praying throughout the day. I'm just too tired to go to church. I'm too tired to be hospitable because I'm running myself like crazy. God forbid we have anybody over at our house because I just don't have the emotional energy to be able to do that. See, that's just not the way God designed us to live, and that's the problem. There are consequences to being a busy person. I just want to show you one example from Scripture of how bad this can be in our lives when we get like this. When we decide to go, we get tired of waiting on God, and we decide to take matters into our own hands. If you go to Genesis chapter 12, I just want to look at Abraham. He's called Abram early in his life. Sarai, she becomes Sarah, so I'll use those names interchangeably. But in Genesis chapter 12, it says, this is God introduces himself to Abram, and he says, so go from your country where you're living and your people, your father's household. Go away from all the places where you're comfortable to a new place that I will show you. And verse 2, key in on this. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And a great nation means a big family. I'm going to give you a big family, baby. And he says, I will bless you. I'm going to make your name. I'm going to make you famous in the world. And you're going to be a blessing to other people. In fact, I'm going to bless other people who bless you. And for people that aren't good to you, they curse you, I will curse them. And in fact, all the earth is going to be blessed through you. Do you know that Jesus comes through this line, this family line? So indeed, all the world is blessed through Abraham, right? But here was the thing. God promises you're going to have a big family, a big nation, right? And so we find out in Genesis 12 that he's 70 years old. How many of you would be excited to find out you get to be a parent at 70, right? I just turned 50 a couple weeks ago. And I think back about when I had my first kid when I was in my young 20s and the amount of energy I had. And I look at myself today and I go, I can't imagine having a kid now, right? But can you imagine being 70 years old and like not having a kid, but you're going to have kids and a bunch of them apparently, right? God's going to give him a bunch of kids. A couple chapters later, Genesis 15, nothing's happened. God comes to him and he says to Abram in a vision, don't be afraid, Abram. He says, I'm your great shield and your very great reward. And in one sense, this is true because he's got a lot of money. He's a wealthy guy and he's got a lot of security where he's at in life right now. A lot of good things have happened to him. But one thing he doesn't have is any kids. So Abraham says, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. He's one of his slaves. And Abram says to God, he says, you haven't given me any kids. And it doesn't seem like a long time between 12 and 15, but it's been 15 years. So I just want to point out, would you be sympathetic if God says, hey, I'm going to give you something, and 15 years transpires and you still don't have it? See, I have trouble waiting 15 minutes when I don't get what I think I deserve. Can you imagine? I mean, I just point this out to say, I understand why Abraham would be frustrated. Like, hey, what's going on here, Lord? So guess what he does? He does the most natural thing in the world that we all tend to do when we get tired of waiting for God. He figures out, I'll take matters into my own hands. The very next chapter. Now, Sarai, that's Abram's wife, she had borne no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Now, who is she blaming here? It's not her fault. It's not Abraham's fault. Whose fault is it? This is God's fault. He's holding out on us. God doesn't really want what's best for us, right? So she hatches a plan, right? So go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build my family through her. And Abram goes, all right, like, do you ever get tired of waiting on God and his timing? And you just figure the best thing to do is take matters into your own. Your spouse, you're tired of waiting for them to change or get their act together, your kids, and you just want to give up. So you take matters into your own hands and you make your own plans. You do your own thing in regard to those relationships, because you run out of patience. I get what this is like and what it looks like. See, and here's the thing. It's going to be all the way until Genesis chapter 21 before God, he does give. They do end up having a child. It's Ishmael. from that whole event. And it's not until Genesis 21, 25 years later, another 10 years before God gives them answers this promise. 25 years God wanted him to wait. See, God's got a timing that a lot of times has nothing to do with your timetable for you, your spouse, your kids, where you work. And how often do you just get tired of waiting and you take matters into your own hands? And see, I just want you to think about there are real consequences when you take the place of God in the planning of your life and the world that you live in. You ever watch the news today or read the newspapers and you see in the Middle East, that people just can't seem to get along there, especially the Jews and the Arabs. Do you know it's not a new problem? It didn't happen from 1947 when Israel became a state. That's not when that problem started. It's always been a problem there. And you know where the families are, the root families that don't get along today that you read in the news? It's from this event thousands and thousands of years ago. These people have never figured out how to get along. And it all goes back to Abraham and Sarah going, we got our own plan of how to make this work. And the world is still suffering today from them deciding to play God and not, they lack patience. I just want you to think that there really are consequences. And the opposite is true because God makes it very clear that like it's a good thing and you will be a blessing to other people and it's good for you when you learn to be patient. It's better to be slow, macrothumia. It's better to be slow to anger, to be that kind of person because you're a blessing to others. In fact, you're more of a blessing than a mighty warrior who can do a lot. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered person, they stir up conflict. But the person whose patience is a blessing because they calm the temperature down. Proverbs 19:11 says, how do you get patience? It's through wisdom, right? Wise people are the ones that exercise patience. And it makes somebody look good and God look good. When you can overlook, when you aren't easily offended. Isn't that good? So last thing, again, I feel bad because this isn't rocket science, but this is like how do I grow in patience? I just have two simple things for you. And the first one is just if like going through that test and you checked off a bunch of those boxes, like I may be an impatient person and it may be a problem for me. I think a great simple place is to just pray, Lord, I confess that you made me to live and walk with your Spirit, and I find that I'm out of step with it. And I want to heed your Spirit's work and voice in my life. Just repent from the way you're living and say, Lord, I want to listen to your voice. Right? And just ask God for help. You know, James 1:5, it just says, if any of you lacks if you don't have wisdom, you should do what? Ask God, because he gives graciously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. And I think the same thing is true for things like wisdom. Just like if God's got all the resources in the world, start by inviting him in to help you. I admit it's a scary thing. Whenever you pray, you better look out, because God will probably give you lots of opportunities to work on being patient. But just would you ask God to help you walk in the Spirit? And be cognizant of what that looks like. And the second thing is, you know, Rome wasn't built in a day, and there may be a lot of ways you can think about growing in patience, but the Bible in particular says there's two areas where we need patience. One is in difficult circumstances, but even more often the Bible says that when we need patience is with other people. Like God is patient with us, right? That's the primary place where patience is supposed to be exercised in our life. I think because once we get good at being patient with other people, it becomes easier to be patient with circumstances that don't work out. People tend to be a bigger challenge for us. So why I was talking today, I wouldn't be surprised if God brought like one person to your mind that's a challenge to be like patient with. And so maybe just ask God to help you just to really be cognizant of what it looks like to become a better listener when you're around that person. God, I want to be more empathetic to the challenges and difficulties and frustrations that they're experiencing. And Lord, I want to slow down my life so I have some margins to be able to help and serve that person well. So think of just one person in practical ways that you could think about how you can exercise patience in practical ways with them. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to get together. Thanks for your word. Just so good to think about. Like, you love us. You gave us this incredible gift of your spirit. And it's the peace and the joy and the patience it can bring in our life when we're willing to walk with you daily. It's a gift. It's a life-giving thing for us, but also for other people. And Lord, whatever you were doing in our hearts and minds while we were together this evening, Lord, don't let it just stay here in our chairs when we get up. But Lord, would you take it with us as we go out this week to be able to listen to your voice and to be able to slow down and create space in our life to listen to you and gain the strength and stamina we need to grow in our ability to walk with you and exercise the patience that your spirit was meant to bring to our lives. We always thank you for the good things you give us because of Jesus and who he is and your spirit's work in our life. So we thank you because of that. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming tonight. And it's hot in here. It was hard to listen. I appreciate you being attentive. And I hope you guys have a great week. We're going to continue our worship here with another song and offering to. Have a great week, everybody.